Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I know that just because you're visiting, I'll do the standard thing that I'm supposed to say to everybody, but we're looking at the regions beyond values, of which there are 11, and I think we're on 9. Is that about right? And so there are 11 of them that we are working through. And let me just, if I can, encourage you. If you've missed some of these, please do listen to them. It'd be helpful just to be able to get an idea of where we are going and what we are aiming for. And so please listen to them online. Let them dwell in your heart. Let them challenge you and catch you up. Just a couple of things before I start. Mike Springer, Wednesday. If I can do something that I don't normally, you should be there. Mike Springer is one of these guys that I would say that has shaped my life personally. And I've known him for over 30 years. He's since retired. He's now floating around doing all sorts of different stuff. And what I can say about Mike is this. Sometimes in life you meet somebody that has what I can only describe as gifting and anointing. Because one of the things that you do with Mike is you tend to think in terms of what you listen to. You tend to think, well, there wasn't much to that. And I have been guilty of that several times. What is extraordinary about Mike is that you think that as a guy, as a punter in the pew. But there is an extraordinary gifting and anointing on the guy. And I know even when we were leading churches in Lewis, and that you would think at the end of this, you'd think, nobody will respond to this. And then suddenly you would do an altar call, and suddenly you've got 10 people, and I do literally mean that, responding to the gospel. And I have learned that not only is he like that, that you know that thing where you go and share the gospel with somebody and they wallop you on? Mike has got this extraordinary gift of being able to share the gospel with people and open it up. And I think, what is that? You know, I have done that, I've said that. And it is to do with anointing and gifting that is upon him. And I just think, I mean, he has motivated me, he's helped me, he's served me for many, many years. Now, he's not coming actually to be with us. He just said, can I come and spend some time with you? I don't know what the purpose of that is at this point. I'll find out on Tuesday morning. But he's coming down. And in the end, I said, look, you know, I'd love you to come and do something with the church. So please be there. I think probably he'll share something about on his heart of revival, but I don't know. Who knows with Mike? I've learnt this with Mike. If you give him a subject, he will accept the subject and do whatever he feels God's telling him to do. So he'll probably stand up and say something like, my subject is this, and then he'll go over here. Because he's that type of guy. He senses what the Spirit is doing. He's obedient to that. I can honestly, when I put the thing up and I said, look, he's led hundreds to the Lord. He has. And not through a big crusade. That's personally he's done that. And he's been an incredible example. So that's my first thing. You please do invite people to come along. It's very important. The other thing is that last week I was mentioning a book. Now, it's trendy these days to mention trendy books that come in. And I'm going to mention one from 1850-odd because I think sometimes that we hear things and we go, have you ever done that? Bought a paperback and then about 5 years later you go, I'm not quite sure where I bought that, but somebody at a conference waved it around in their hand and then you bought it. And then you think, okay. I want to wave myself something. Now, these sermons, I think they were preached. I want to wave this in front of you, which is, it sounds awful. It says, Warnings to the Churches by J.C. Ryle. And it sounds awful. because it's got warnings in it. I think they were preached in either Bristol or Minehead or Somerset, something like that, Bath, somewhere in that area. And what he does is that he talks about the church, which, of course, is what I'm going to talk about a bit later. But in talking to the church, he takes through the issues that that are raised in the book of Revelation, and he applies it into the 1850-odd setting. And he's speaking prophetically to them. Now, what I think is that although this looks a frightening book, and I bought it for $1.95 way back from Banner of Truth Trust, which is the only bookshop that sells godly books, Tim Harmon. But it's the only one anointed of God. But I think that if you do not understand the state of the current church today and you think what is worth going on, I think J.C. Ryle answers it for you. This was written in 1858. You could read this and look at it to today, and I think if you read it, it will set your heart on fire to pray for the church, because I think it is as prophetic as the day that it was written. And did he look like that? Yes, he does. Rupert thinks he's got a beard. That is a beard, isn't it? Which is interesting, Rupert, because I think what I've noticed is that he loses it on the top and grows it on the bottom. So who knows where that will go, Rupert, but there we go. Okay, I'll just try and see whether I can make this thing work. Does it do that first? Let me see if I've got... Yes, it does. Okay, I just want to start by just telling you a little bit about my story and my background. And some of you will have heard this, that in five generations of my church, of my family, they were involved in leading a church, some of them full-time, some of them not. And the church was called Little London Baptist Church. It's still there. It's an apostolic, black apostolic church now, but it was built in 1792. My father was the only one that didn't take up leadership in the church because he was in the middle of World War II and fought in World War II. And so I was brought up into this environment of a colossal church, 800-seater church, on two levels with a balcony and a colossal organ, pews, beautiful setting, great facade that you walked up to. In fact, it was one of two buildings at its height. There was one across the road, so the congregation was some 1,600 strong at its height. And I would say that if you read through the records, which are now in Warsaw archives, you would have seen that there was a move of God in that area. It's called Little London Baptist Church because on the area of Little London, it was like Little London. And one of my relatives and another guy came together and they preached in the area. And the area was bear baiting. It was prostitution. White girls being sold to North Africa and that sort of thing that was going on. There was a lot of drinking going on. They preached. And then they staked the ground and they claimed the ground, which you could do in that day, and then eventually built the church building on the site. By the time I'm being brought up into this, there are 30 people, less than 30 people, in this church of 800. And I'm being brought up into it, my family. And you get to that sort of age, a little bit older than Caitlin, when you're involved in the church. And you get to get some privileges like a key, and I could go down with my cousin Hayden and play table tennis and things like that. But I can remember as clear as day going down one day and sitting and being in the 800 auditorium with, and Callie will remember this, a pulpit on marble legs that stood up and you went up into the stairs. And I felt God stir me, really, in terms of church. When I just said out loud, should it be like this? Should it be like this? Should you have this 800-seater auditorium with 30 people in And some of the deacons' meetings were things about, should we put a roof on the first part? Should we get smaller? Should we move into the back room? All of those sort of questions, which actually, I don't know whether you've known this, but that is the line that Chester Street have gone through over the line. So I'm very familiar with this, but sort of almost speaking it out loud. And I felt that God gave me at that stage a burden for the church that I did not understand. Because I saw it in terms of building, I saw it in terms of type of the type of church that I was involved in. I didn't understand it, but what I did do is feel it. And I don't know whether you've ever caught that, but I felt a real passion and a real stirring for the church, but didn't know how to express it. And I lived with that for a long time, which often came out in frustration and sometimes anger at different things in terms of the way that I developed as an individual. But I still couldn't remember sitting in there. Surely this 800-seater auditorium should be full. Should be. Surely this auditorium should be full if we cast the church. Now, if you move that to today, I will get onto the sermon at some stage. I believe that we live in a day today where there is a loss and lowering of church. I think we can see that in today's society. I think I had somebody say to me recently, when I was in a car with them, they were explaining what was happening, and I was asking them about whether this person was going to come to church or not, or come, and the person said to me, "No, because what they're doing is that we're going to stay at home and we're watching something that is particular that is on the TV." And I thought, I can't understand that, and I couldn't, because and media has dominated now the Christian life since the media has risen, because it has said to a people, "You don't need to go to church. You can watch it." Let me just say this. Watching it has no connection with people whatsoever. Even whatever you watch, however good it is, you are still watching it. Now, I'm going to be really radical. That's why I personally don't believe in transmitting things to watch them. I know that's really old-fashioned, and I know that some people will have a you know, that multi-site thing when you preach it and that sort of stuff. There still needs to be a connection with people. And media destroys it. I think individualism destroys it. You now have this situation where people will have faith, but they will not have church. And some of that you can understand, because church has shot itself in the foot. And so you read the Bible with a sense of individual, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. That people interact with God on their own. And also, if I can be really, really excessively radical, and again, I'll be in trouble for this, but the rise of mission agencies that we see, there are so many mission agencies now, and one of the reasons for those rise is the church hasn't done. The church hasn't been at the radical end of life. So people have said, how do I pursue my call of God? How do I work those things out? What happens in terms of that? So what happens is these people have gone. And it's almost, if I serve God, I serve God over there. I don't serve God in here. And one of the things that has often been said to me here in Wrexham, that we've got an agency in Wrexham, and sometimes some of the young people have been here, and I've had coffee with some of those young people, and it's really interesting that mission is above church. Let me say that mission in the Bible is through church. Through it. It doesn't exclude it. But what has happened is that those mission agencies then say, well, we are serving the church. No, they're not. They are serving the agency. We're the paupers that they come and work with. And we have to change those perspectives. The also thing is that I was at a thing the other day, and this was a statement that was given from the front. I was actually in this room. It was a thing about chaplaincy. a day conference, and this is what was said, that the church is no longer needed because chaplaincy is the new work in society. And I thought, what? And it was explained to me, it was amazing, I did not realise this, that there were 90-something spheres in life in general where you now get a chaplain. Now that chaplain might be multi-faith, by which this was a multi-faith thing. And they were talking about it, I think even Pete's dad is and his sister are chaplains, and they were just talking about the areas, the big, big shopping malls have a chaplain these days and all that sort of stuff. But it was really interesting to find out that the view from the conference speakers was that the church is outdated and chaplaincy is the new vibrant life. And I thought, the church? Wow! And I struggled with that. Of course, you also... We will get onto a sermon. But also, I think denominations have not helped us in terms of the way that we've looked at church. You know, that has almost devalued church, the way that we've done that historically. I know that's to do with sin. But also, I will get to the point, is that just before Callie and I got married, we had moved down to Sussex, and I had never come across the movement that was called a restoration movement. Never come across it, never understood it. But through a series of circumstances, losing my job, moving down to Sussex, I was thrust into the middle of what is called the restoration movement. There are lots of R's: reformation, revival, renewal. This was restoration. The restoration movement is to restore the church back to biblical values. And I was thrust into it, into the very early days. And what was really interesting is that those days, as that rose, that your desire to see the glory of the church caused you to change your lifestyle. So what happened is that because of that heart, because of what you saw in the Bible, and you wanted it so much, what happened was that you realized that you wanted to be there first, you wanted to serve it, you wanted to be involved in it, you wanted to see it promoted, and all of that sort of stuff. And I think that, if I can say this, that my experience is that we've sort of left that behind now. But I believe this, if I can say this. You can contest me at the end. I believe we actually do need another restoration. I think the church doesn't have that value in many, that we need to come to that, because it is no longer a first priority. There are so many things in people's lives that often go first, and the church will fit into life. And you'll have your life, and you'll go, well, I've got my family things, and it's my birthday, and I've got these sort of things there, and those things, and then there's a church. And we try and squash it all in to make it work. And I don't think it will work, folks, until we see the high value that God and Jesus has on the church. I don't think it will work, because people often say, well, I'm struggling to meet with God, and I'm having difficulties with that. And some of it is to do with what is the first priority of those sort of things. People often say to me, Keith and Sheila will know this, what was it in our early days in Sussex that we saw so much? And I think one of them was actually simply this, that we had a priority for Jesus' church. It was just really that. You can't fit church in and make it work. You can't. It doesn't work. You can't do that. And if this is your only meeting, you've got it so sadly wrong in terms of that. And if you think that you can survive on just this, we're in real trouble. But I believe that we should see that one of the great purposes of God in history, one of his purposes in this age, is the gathering of the church and Jesus as the builder of the church. That we have to see this, that this hasn't changed at all. Right from those gospels, right into this age, God's purpose in history is the church. Irrespective of whether you think it's hurt you or whatever it's said, it is still the church. And sometimes that we can be tempted to think our own local church, even the universal church across the world, is something small and irrelevant to other things that affect our lives. And we have to change this in our hearts. I mean, I think we can get wrapped up in political scenes that affect us, economic scenes, environmental things, educational, careers, pasts, futures, all of those sorts of things, and they govern our thinking. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that the church governed your thinking and governed your thinking in terms of those things? You see, the church is the answer to the political scene, the economic situation, the environment, the education, your job, your past, your future. It is governed by your view of the church. All of those different things. In actual fact, according to the Bible, there is nothing more important in this world than the church. The world needs the church. The church that has gone through history, that Satan has tried to destroy, that other religions have come up against, has stood and stood firm because Jesus is in it. That's what he tells us in Revelation. There is nothing more important in Wrexham than the church. Nothing. That has always been the case and it always will be. Why? Everything else is finite. It will end. Your job will end. The politics will end. But only the church is eternal. There's a sense of eternity about it. I know that because I can take you to Little London and I can see right the way through. You can come and look in my house and above you can see the communion. And although the communion stuff that is on one of my cupboards or whatever, I can tell you that it has endured. And although I think, well, there's a black Pentecostal church meeting in the building that we are, I'll say this, God bless them, because the church is enduring from generation to generation. And what we need to remember is that the church has always been Jesus' primary identification. He sees it as the great purpose and mission to the world. He sees it that way. It's his passion. It's his love. It's his desire. That's you, by the way. That's this church. Amen. Let me read these things to you. Look, you know these things, but be caught up with them again. It's time to fall in love with the church again. Oh, am I that bad? Dear. Look, I don't know how to make this catch you, but let me try and do it with sincerity as much as I can. Look, Christ loved the church. Stupid leaders, frail congregation, pain in the backside, all of those sort of things. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did Jesus give up his life? For the church. For you and I. For this expression as we meet on this Sunday morning. His one great mission statement, which I think would have been etched on the disciples as they moved from the Gospels, as it were, into the Acts of the Apostles, would have been this, Matthew 16:18. Look, guys, I will build my church. I'll keep building it. I'll keep being in it. I'll keep building it. I will do it because it's my church, and I'm passionately tied up in it. I think I'm supposed to do that, but I forgot. There we go. In fact, Jesus so identified with his church that when he accosted the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was able to point out to this guy who said, who was known for persecuting the church, he was able to say to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" So scripture tells us that Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why is that? Because the church and Jesus are absolutely entwined together. That's the reason. And I think something has to change in me, perhaps you, so that I feel that same passion for the church that Jesus had for it. At the beginning of Revelation, John is on the island of Patmos, and all of this cosmic stuff is going to be given to him in terms of a vision. Jesus says, look, before I tell you about the end times, before we do all that stuff, I just want to talk to you about some of the churches. I want to talk to you about my heart for them. I want to show you how I feel in regard to them, John. And you can see negative and positive, however you want to read it. But you have to read it like this. I am reading how Jesus feels about these people. For some, it was breaking his heart. For some, you could feel that, oh no, they started off this way, and now you can feel what Jesus feels about his church. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but I always wonder what, in Revelation, what he would write about us and how I would deliver that, or any one of you would deliver that. What would he write about us? What would he say to us? But in the bottom line of all this is Jesus who is concerned about his church. And throughout the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles are totally committed to this incredible cause. They want to establish churches. They want to equip churches. They want to strengthen their churches. Their prayers are for churches. Their concern are for churches. We need to stop, guys, opening up our Bibles, particularly in the New Testament and on, and reading this as some sort of individual thing that God is saying to me, that I've had a little bit of time with the Lord and I've been working away with it and God has spoken to me and I feel much better with this. Paul wrote all of these letters to churches. They weren't to an individual first. They were to a group of people. And we apply it. We go, this one is great for me. But that's the secondary application. The first application of any of the letters is corporate. The second is individual. And if we do it the other way around, we're going to misinterpret the Bible. This is Paul writing from Jesus to the churches. And it is that way. And we often read it so individualistic. I think I've got another slide. Look at this. I love this. Ephesians 3 verse, his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church. If I can say this really boldly and really radically, if I can, there is only one way that Paul puts out and God puts out, and it is through the church. And it is us that has to raise our game through the church. If I Pete's dad will go, it's not through the chaplaincy. It's not through the agency. It is through the church. Amen. Through the church. Yeah. And I'm not saying that they are wrong. I'm saying the church has been wrong because it hasn't fulfilled what these people who felt called of God and stirred of God should have walked into. But it still remains the same that Paul says this. His intent was now through this glorious thing called the church that God's wisdom would be made known to the world through the church. And one day the church will be whole and complete. The last person will have been added in. Romans 11 tells you that. Be gathered in. And we will be gathered into our God. I love that phrase that runs through the scripture. I will be your God and you will be my people. Because the church is the gathered people to God. And part of our commission is making disciples for Jesus across the nations and to help them to understand who they are. The chosen people, the redeemed people, the gathered people brought into the church to display his glory. Salvation does not end at salvation. You are saved and you are added in. Added in. You can read that through Acts time and time again. Saved and added to the people. The moment they're brought up, they are caught up in this incredible thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you caught up in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you caught up with what God has commissioned us to be? In all of its glory. Amazing. I believe that God's plan has always been that through us, through how we live our lives, that God's wisdom should be displayed. I think that through our love for one another, through the way that we serve one another, through our sacrifice, for our desire to be there, for the way that we pray together, for the way that we serve one another, for the way that we love one another, for our attitudes and our action, our unity, how we work as a body, how we integrate people from all different backgrounds and life and squeeze them into this thing through church. It is that that displays the wisdom of God. Because God, Jesus, is in the midst of her. Which means it can work. God's wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his power, his authority, his patience will be made known through the church. I don't know whether you realize it's just before this, these verses here, Paul describes this. And we need to grab hold of this a little bit in terms of it. He says this mystery, has been hidden. Wow. And then he says, but amongst you it's been revealed. Do you know that there are people in the Old Testament that lived in the Old Testament that have not had the privilege that you have had? Because it was hidden from them. The church was hidden from them. And Jesus comes and says, I'll build my church. And the Apostle Paul comes and he takes it on and he says, right now, it's been revealed to you. Now you can see what my glory is all about. You can catch it. You can live amongst it. You can share it. Can you see it? Once they didn't know, now they know that it's God's dwelling place on the earth. That I've put the church in the center of God's plan. Amazing. So here's some things then. I don't know. Here's some things that maybe we can just catch hold of. I noticed Jonathan had 3 points for Fiona. Jonathan, for Fiona, I've got 7 points. You've been married apparently 6 months. I've been married next week 35 years. So you've started at 3, I'm on now 7. When you expand your married life, your points will go up greater. We've been specifically gathered together. God has chosen us to be together. He's done it. He's put us together. Amazing, isn't it? God is at the heart of this. God is a... Why are you so annoyed with me? Because God wants to teach you sanctification through me. Don't go, Nigel is annoying. Go, what is God teaching me through Nigel? Learnt that one? That bloke Mick keeps showing me pictures of Ockfield High Street. If he does that one more time, I will throttle him. Or, what is God teaching me through Mick about my frailties? Yes? We were chosen to be together, and everyone should be aware that our salvation is for this purpose. We are not individuals with a private relationship with God. The idea is that our salvation should be worked out in the body of Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. Your sanctification is done here. Hey, look, I can be holy in my bedroom on my own just for a moment. I can be most unholy when I'm amongst you because you annoy me. And I annoy you. How do you think you are going to become Christ-like if you are not going to engage in people who rub you up the wrong way? And stop blaming them. Please stop it. I can't do coffee with this person. I can't do welcome with this person. I can't put the speaker up with that person because they are just so annoyed. And it's really interesting because we have stages of annoyed. They're just annoyed. Or they are, you could do that visible one. They will always be annoying until you have learnt the lesson that they are there to sanctify you and make you more Christ-like. That was God's design. Get it. Do it. Repent. That would be helpful. Why am I so nasty? Why am I so horrible? Why am I doing like... Because God has put you in a church so that you and I might be more Christ-like and like him. Sorry. Suck it up. Grow up. It's true, isn't it? This is really true. What do you find in the church? The most impatient people. How do you learn patience? By being in the church. Plot along. We've been specifically gathered to work as a team. I think the key thing in church life still remains body ministry. I'm sick to death of a hierarchical system of thinking that people think that I am the priest. We are the priesthood of all believers. We have different gifts. We function together. Every member in the church is essential. Without you, we will fail. You have particular gifting that brings life to the church. And when we start and think that it's a hierarchical system, we've lost it. No one can say, Paul said, I am not needed. I don't need you. I'm now going to embarrass Barbara. When we left to our posh pub and you lay on a floor in a field at Fusion, we would go back and Keith and Sheila, being good godly people, would go to bed. And Barbara and Callie and I would hit the bar. Eighty-four. The world says that there are 84-year-olds. They are well past their prime. We don't need them any longer. It's the day of the youth. So I'm sitting with a pint, and Barbara has four glasses of white wine lined up. And I said to her that thing on the first night, how did you sleep? You know this story. How did you sleep? She says, I didn't sleep very well last night. And I was going to go, oh, I'm really sorry about that. But being that Barbara, that you don't know, talks and doesn't shut up. She then said to me this, because God spoke to me. And I was convicted because she said to me, and I'm the leader of the church, God said to me, I was praying about the church. And she said, and I thought, I felt awful, to be honest. I got a pint in my hand, sitting in the pub, and I thought, I'm in the wrong place. I need to be on my... And she said, God said to me, revival will come, but you need to be patient. And the world says... The 84-year-old is past the prime, retire them off, sit in a corner, do this sort of stuff. And I have to say that I was privileged to be there at that moment. Because we cannot say, I am not needed, I do not need you. If I can say this in terms of Barbara, Barbara, we need you. Well, you need me, but we need you. We need you. Because, boy, do I need to know patience. And I want to thank you for that. Can I do a biblical interpretation that is wrong? Again, do you know sometimes I get fed up. I do get fed up and I get grumpy. I got grumpy yesterday with a paintbrush in my hand. So I can get grumpy if I can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for you to do in advance. How's this interpreted? Well, that's you and you and some good works for you and some good works for you. And you've got some good works. Caitlin, you've got some wonderful works. You've got lesser works. You've got some works. You've got some... Pardon? The beetle. Okay. The Beatles back. And throughout generations, that is how that scripture has been interpreted. Tell me, what is the good works that God has got prepared for you? Right, let's start again. Answer me this question. Where does those words come from? The book of Ephesians. Who is Paul writing to? The church. Okay. Let's start this again. Who are the we? So why are you reading it as an individual thing that you are asking God for? No. Every church on the face of this earth is God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are his workmanship. He has crafted us together. Created, who by? In Christ Jesus, to do good works which he has prepared in advance to us. We've had some discussions at leadership team level. I can honestly say this. Sometimes it hasn't gone really well. In fact, sometimes it's gone awful. But here is the key thing. That part of leadership is discovering what are the good works that God has got for us as a church. Amen. And we're going to walk into some and we're going to get it wrong. And we're going to walk into some and get it right. Because we're inquiring of God, what have you got for us as a church? What is the works that you've got for us? Here's the wonderful things. He has some. He has some. He has some for this year, next year, the year ahead. God has got stuff for us to do that is yet to be revealed because we are his workmanship. Are you still with me? How many have I done? 4. Don't worry, I'll get on to the... I'm into the bonus bit now, Jonathan. See, Jonathan finished there. I'm now into the free anointing. I'll do these quickly. We are joined in covenant relationship. If we don't see that our hearts are joined together, we will turn up to a meeting. But God has joined our hearts together. He has. He has done something between you and I, Phil, that you and I would not choose. But he has placed us at a covenant relationship. And that applies, Phil can go across there and across there, and I can go across. We're in covenant relationship with one another. Covenant. We're in a promise together. The promise has been the church to a commitment to one another. Submission to one another, care for one another, responsibility for one another. And that's got to be at the core. I am here for your success. Is that not what we've heard from Regions Beyond? I think it's interesting. We're just going to do that thing. Can I be sarcastic once more? Let me just do this again once more. Okay. It's one of those things that you read in John chapter 13, 15. It says, you know, by this will men know all made by your love one another. Gospels, okay? So Paul picks it up. And what we do with this verse is that it's the 1 Corinthians love thing. So, you know, we read it at weddings. Love is this, love is t'other, love is this. And we read it. Wonderful. We read them at weddings, and that's what we do. And occasionally we put it on a text card and we read it. Can I just do this again? Bear with me, because it's just a frustration. And I, you know, if I'm going to sin, I might as well do it publicly. You know, and it's great to read it at weddings, and it's great to go, you know, Rupert, you need to be kind and patient and all that. So I love that. But it's written to the church. Again, Paul to the church in Corinth. He gets to the gifts, doesn't he? And in between the gifts, he's saying to, not individuals, he's saying to church, you need to display kindness. You need to display patience. Now, that is in two ways, because it's the church. So all of those things are to do how they interact together and how they interact in the wonderful city called Corinth. Mm-hmm. Together. It's not a plaque. It is because they are in covenant relationship together. Are we with this? I'm into godly ground. I'm just going to do these and then I'm going to just read you a quote to finish up with. We're joined together as an army. The kingdom is to be advanced. It is. And we need to have an advancing mentality amongst us. If we have an attending mentality amongst us, then that's what we're going to do. Oh, no, I've got to attend my community group. And you'll do that. You'll do everything will go, oh, no, it's Wednesday night. And what you'll do is you go, in which way am I tired? Oh, it's that way. I'll just text Rupert and Fleur and tell them how tired I am. It's true. You'll do that on a Sunday. You'll do everything until you realise that the kingdom of God is to be advanced. That we are here to invade and advance and grow the kingdom of God. That we're not a remnant that is left on the face of the earth. The kingdom is to be advanced. I used to like Onward Christian Soldiers, mainly because when you're as a child, it's one of those things you can go, you know, you can abuse the hymn. Do you like when you're a child? Do you not do this? Because you can go, Onward Christian, and then you go on the back because sing it properly. But there is a truth in it, is there not? Onward Christian. Do you not? We've been conscripted into this army, and the church needs to know this, that we are the ones that are on the attack. We are not on the defensive. We are on the attack. We're not this beleaguered remnant. Satan is the one who's on the defensive. He's clinging on to his life. He's hanging on to the gates of hell because he knows it's over. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. That's it. So our mandate is this. It is to advance the kingdom by preaching the gospel, by healing the sick, by praying for those with all sorts of oppressions when we can. When you are in your supermarket, you are representing Gateway Church. We should pray. It was our leaders' meeting. We're just talking on this week. And I said to the guys, I felt that Kelly and I missed an opportunity to pray for somebody. And it left us a little bit frustrated with ourselves. Because in doing that, we advance the kingdom. And we need to believe it can advance. That it can do. Two more, and I'll do them quickly. Buying. Our calling is eternal. Our relationships in the body and worldwide are not casual. They're not casual. They're not, it's not like going out with your mates. They're eternal. Unfortunately for you, I am sitting next to you in heaven. And when we've been there 10,000 years, I'm still going to be next to you. Get used to it. This relationship between one another is eternal. It isn't dismissive, small, whatever. This is not another club and another association. Those will end. This will not. Amen. It's wonderful. Be joyful because at least I'll get a new body and be coordinated. Last one and then a quote. We're the family of God for the glory of God. What we do is for the glory of God. You can divide the New Testament up into three categories. And the first category is this, that we are primarily there for God. We exist for God. That's why we are here. That's what defines us. We are here for Him. We gather to Him. We love Him. We're thrilled by Him, excited by Him. We haven't come because we're on the coffee rota. We've come to meet with God. The reason that we're waiting for the guy, the caretaker, to drive away when he's opened the door is not because I've got to put two flags up, because I want to meet with God. The reason you want to be at your community group early and your prayer meeting, even though you don't come to pray, is that we want to meet with God. That's our whole thing. Our whole thing is this is for God. If we lead, it's for God. If it's to pray, it's for God. If it's a community group, it's for God. If it's cleaning up, it's for God. Do everything to the glory of God. When we do next week, we're cleaning up Bank Street. You've got to go, to God be the glory. Because it's for him. It actually is not for the town. It's for him, everything that you do. So when Phil drives and he thinks, flipping heck, I've got to drive to Norwich. It's 37 hours in a van from Wrexham. And, there's a restriction of 50 miles an hour. And then there's whatever on it. And you get there and there's immortal words that come and you think, I can't believe why we do these camps. We do them for God. And we do them because we have an understanding of the gathered church globally and locally. And it is our aim to meet with God. It's wonderful that we should have a cooking tent and another tent and that we might be read out, that we might get a terrorist thing. Well, that was a surprise. That what you need to... It was amazing. The terrorist thing was this. Run. And I said to Kelly, nobody stood me at my home, which is really interesting, just before you get in the car and go, this is just a distraction, and go, by the way, Nigel, all the car... Can you imagine this? That you had a little list that you'd given it, and Joe came. Before you leave, you might be in a car accident between Wrexham and Norwich. She didn't do that, did she? And I think, do you know, sometimes we can forget what all of these things are about and we can get lost in all the details of it and forget that everything is for the glory of God. It's for him. We're here to him. We're gathering to him. We love him. We serve him. Am I going on? Yes. Three things. One. Our purpose is firstly to God. You can get this out of the Bible. You've got to get these in order. For God. Secondly, for each other. Thirdly, for the world. Get them in order, folks. Don't do the world and forget God, because you won't be equipped to do it. And don't put believer. No, come on. You are here for God, for believers and for the world. R.C. Sproul said this. Worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else. It is of itself the major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. We're here for God. Amen. Come for God. Come and meet with God. Too many notes. Let's finish with this. Is that seven, Jonathan? Yeah. So much more godly than you. Have I just sinned? Yeah. I'm still stuck. Look at this. Whatever you think of Bill Hybels and his church, and it's the thing that bothers me that amongst churches that, and you often go, you know, we have these great church leaders, and you go, yeah, but they've got that. I have no right to speak into this man's life whatsoever. He might not build a church. I got a church of 30. He's got a church of tens of thousands. What right do I have? Church, it's time we stop being critical about other church leaders. Sorry, that's just one. But you know what I mean? We are so like that. We criticize. So here we go. Bill Hybels, I want to say this to you publicly. I know you'll never listen to my sermon, but this is outstanding. And I love your heart. There is nothing like the local church when it is working right. That's probably a key point. Its beauty is indescribable. Have a look around. Don't you love Ian? Its powers breathtaking. Its potential unlimited. Its comfort to the grieving and heals the broken in the context of the community. It builds bridges to seekers and it offers the truth to the confused. It provides the resources for those in need and opens up its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of the addicts. We've been talking recently about the choir with no name yet and all the complications. And Rupert has been eloquent in telling us that he, the people that he works with, and Joe's been eloquent in saying these sort of things. I just want to be one eloquent on this. Jesus breaks the chains of the addicts. He did do in the Gospels, and he'll do it again and again and again and again. I believe that. I believe that he'll free the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Is that not true? Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes to close, I believe. The local church is the hope of the world. So, I know you haven't got community groups, but you can find that on the internet. That would be great to discuss. So, I have two things to finish with. One is this. This also is us. This is us. This is you and I. And my second thing is this. I want to say this to you, if I can. It is a privilege to be a part of Gateway Church Wrexham. Amen. I love the fact that I dumped Rugeley and came to Wales. No, I love the fact. I'm not dismissing anything of the empty seats and the empty auditorium. I'm saying this. It's my privilege to serve you. And although sometimes we bump heads, and although sometimes it's hard and difficult, I just want to say this with all my heart. I do love you. Please, please love the church. Because Jesus loves it. He loves it with an intensity. Amen. Tom, I want you to say something different right now, but I don't think I'm going to get it. Tom, what shall we do now? Cake. Shall we have cake?